This is Hackberry House of Chosun, sermonaudio.com. My name is Bob. Today we're doing the second part of a three-part series called Chocolate Soldiers. It was written as a sermon, actually, written by C.T. Studd quite some time ago. I trust that it blesses you. Now, Nathan was another real Christian soldier. He went to his king and rebuked him to his face. Like Peter's dealing with Ananias, only David embraced his opportunity and confessed. And unlike the chocolate soldiers of today who go whispering about and refusing either to judge, rebuke, or put away evil because of the entailed scandal, forsooth, veritable soapy Sams, they say it is nothing, nothing at all, a mere misunderstanding, as though God's cause would suffer more through a bold declaration and defense of the truth and the use of the knife than by the hiding up of sin and the certain development of mortification in the member involving death to the whole body. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. He that doeth sin is of the devil and ought to be told so. He that is a second time led captive by the devil needs neither plaster nor treacle, but the brace, rebuke, and summons to repentance of a righteous man to effect his salvation. We are badly in need of Nathans today who fear God and nothing else, no, not even a scandal. Daniel was another hero. Of course he was. Was he not the man greatly beloved of God, who sent an angel to tell him so? I love to watch him as he walks with firm step and radiant face to the lion's den, stopping but once, like his master en route to Calvary, to comfort his weeping and agonized emperor. God shut the mouths of the lions against Daniel, but opened them wide again against those who had open their mouths against his servant. A man is known by his works, and the works of Daniel were his three friends, who, rather than bow down to men or gold, braved a fiery furnace. Again, we see him going to a banquet hall, and we hear his conductor whisper in his ear, "Draw it mild, Daniel, be statesmanlike. Place and power again for you if you're tactful and wise, especially tactful." And Daniel's simple reply, "Get thee behind me, Satan." There he stands before the king, braving torture or instant death. But it's the king who quails, not Daniel, who tells him to his face the whole hot truth of God, diminishing not a jot. John the Baptist, a man taught and made and sent of God. Good old John. Who doesn't love and admire John? Why, even Herod did. A genuine deficiency of oil and treacle in his composition. He always told the bang flat truth with emphasis. As he loved, so he warned. He knew not how to fawn. He wooed with the sword, and men loved him the better for it. They always do. The leaders of religion sent to John to ask him the dearly loved question of every Pharisee, "By what authority doest thou these good things?" They asked that of Christ himself and crucified him for the doing of them. John's answer was plain and pungent. "I'll tell you what you ask, and more." John was always liberal. I am nobody, but ye and your masters, you're a generation of vipers." Oh, a good hot curry, that. John never served his curries with butter sauce, but he was always very liberal with chutney. A man of God, no sugar plum, nor chocolate soldier he. Thus also he faced Herod after 6 months in an underground dungeon. And he, a man of God's open-air mission, he brought straight in before the king, surrounded with all the might and majesty of camp and court, blinking at the unaccustomed sight of light, but by no means putting blinkers on the truth. He blurted out his hot and thunderous rebuke, "Thou shalt not have that woman to be thy wife." A whole sermon in one sentence. As easy to remember as impossible to forget. John had preached like that before, like Hugh Latimer. He was not above repeating a good sermon to a king, word for word, when the king had not given sufficient heed to it. John received the unique distinction of a first-class character from both God and the agent of the devil. Hark to the Savior indulging in an outburst of exquisite sarcasm. What think ye of John? A reed shaken by the wind? A man clothed in soft raiment? A chocolate Christian? How delicious. The chocolates were right in front of Jesus at the time. Pharisees, Sadducees, priests, scribes, lawyers, and other hypocrites. How the crowd must have enjoyed it. A prophet? Nay, much more than a prophet. Of men born of women, there's none greater than John. And what did the devil's agent say when, after John's death, he heard about Jesus? This, I tell you, is John, risen from the dead. What a character. Fancy Jesus being mistaken for anyone. He could have been mistaken only for John. Nobody envies him the well-deserved honor, great though it was, for John was a man. Pure granite right through. Not even a grain of chocolate in him. Had John but heard Jesus say, "Ye shall be my witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth," I very much doubt if Herod's dungeon or his soldiers could have detained him. He surely would have found some means of escape and run off to preach Christ's gospel, if not in the very heart of Africa, then in, well, some more difficult and dangerous place. Yet Christ said, referring to his subsequent gift of the Holy Ghost to every believer, "He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John," intimating that even greater powers than those of John are at the disposal of every Christian, and that what John was, each one of us can be: good, straight, bold, unconquerable, heroic. But here are other foot tracks, outrageous ones. They can belong only to one man. That grandest of Christian paradoxes, the little giant, Paul. His head was as big as his body. His heart was greater than both. Once he thought and treated every Christian as a combination of knave and fool. Then he became one himself. And he was called fool because his acts were so far beyond the dictates of human reason, and mad because of his irresponsible, fiery zeal for Christ and men. A first-class scholar, but one who knew how to use scholarship properly, for he put it on the shelf, declaring the wisdom of men to be but folly, and determined to know nothing else save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The result? He made the world turn somersault. His life was a perpetual gamble for God. Daily he faced death for Christ. Again and again he stood fearless before crowds thirsting for his blood. He stood before kings and governors and turned not a hair. He didn't so much as flinch before Nero, that vice president of hell. His sufferings were appalling. Read them. He trod in his master's footsteps and so received, and God is always just in his favors, the same splendid compliment that Jesus did. What? All forsook him. So there were some chocolate Christians in those days, too. Anyone who forsook Paul must have been made of chocolate. Doubtless the chocolates excused themselves as they do today. Who could abide such a fanatical, fiery fool? Such an uncompromising character. Nobody could work with him, or he with them. Oh, what a lie. Jesus did, and they got on well together. A tactless enthusiast. considered it his business to tell every man the unvarnished truth, regardless of consequences. He won his degree, hands down, and without a touch of the spur. A first-class one, too, that of the headman's axe, next best to that of the cross. And so the tale goes on. Go where you will through the scriptures or history, you'll find that men who really knew God, and didn't merely say they did, were invariably paragons of pluck, daredevil desperados for Jesus, gamblers for God, fools and madmen, shout the world and the chocolates, yes, for Christ's sake and the angels. Nobly they fought to win the prize, climbing the steep ascents of heaven, through peril, toil, and pain. O God, to us let grace be given, to follow in their train. The chocolate Christians of today can at least boast of having ancient pedigrees. There are chocolates a la Ruben, who have great searchings of heart, and make great resolves of heart, too, but somehow they still sit among the sheepfolds, listening to the pipings of their much-loved organs and church choirs. It's good to have a great heart searching. It's better to make a great heart resolve. But if instead of obeying, we squat among the sheep, leaving our few hard-pressed brethren to tackle the wolves by themselves, verily, we are but chocolate Christians. You made a great resolve to go to Africa for Christ a year or two ago. Where are you now? In England? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Lollipop. Judges chapter 5, verse 16. There are chocolates Meroes, who earned the curse of the angel of the Lord. War was declared. The battle about to begin. The odds were outrageous, and Meroes remained in England, attending conventions until the battle was over. And then he went, in comfort and security, as a cook's tourist. Doubtless, they said, they couldn't fight till they had been properly ordained, and besides, there was so very much to be done in fat, overfed Meroes, and surely to feed a flock of fat sheep in a safe place has always been considered the ideal training of war, as though the best training for the soldier was to become a nursemaid, Judges 5:23. About chocolates du Balaam. They begin first class, and they earn the name of prophets. Then they develop a squint, and they melt. And they finally run out of the frying pan into the fire, thus Balaam. One day he couldn't get his left eye to look at God. It would look at earth and mammon and that chit of a girl, Miss Popularity. He ought to have done as God told him and plucked it out, but he said that was too much to ask of any man. Besides, he wanted the best of both worlds. He had a hearty desire to die the death of the righteous, but he wasn't willing to pay the price of a righteous life. He hadn't the pluck to curse God's people, so he made plans for others to make them sin. But one day, while his dupes were putting his chestnuts into the fire, they fell in themselves, and Balaam with them, Numbers 22-24. I counsel thee to buy of me eye salve, John says, through the Holy Spirit in Jesus, that thou mayest once again have a single eye and be enabled to see the folly of flirting with the world. Chocolate Demas, who left old fiery, hard-hitting Paul for an easier path. He said he thought Paul should wink at or slobber over sin instead of rebuking it. He was so very fond of the knife, you know, and he never would use sticking plaster, because he said it never healed the sore, but made it burrow underneath and become bigger, worse, and dangerous, 2 Timothy 4:10. Mark joined the chocolate brigade once. He left Paul and Barnabas in the lurch and went back to Jerusalem for a rest cure, a religious retreat. Thank God he got sick of it ere long, resigned his commission, and re-enlisting in God's army, became a useful soldier, Acts 13:13. Many fine youngsters are turned into chocolates by old prophets. Old prophets who have lost their fire, or fire off words instead of deeds. They usually become great chocolate manufacturers. That poor young prophet, he did so well when he obeyed God only. But it was all over with him when he listened to another voice, even though that of an old prophet. Didn't the old prophet say he was a prophet and say he'd got a message straight from God? What a damnable lie! The floor of Christendom and elsewhere is littered with wrecks made by old prophets. God won't stand nonsense from any man. Every man has to choose between Christ and Barabbas, and every Christian between God and some old prophet. Better be a silly donkey in the estimation of an old prophet than listen to his soft talk and flattery, and afterwards become a wreck. This is my beloved son. Hear him. No! Not even Moses, nor Elijah, nor both. Hear him, Jesus. You have an anointing from God. You have no heed or no need that any man teach you. You say you believe the Bible? Do your deeds give the lie to your words? Well, that's a good question to end with, don't you think? Is anybody out there still listening to C.T. Studd? Oh, you say that was another generation. No, that's this generation. That's today, election day. I won't make applications here. Some of you can. I trust that this message will bring some of you back to center. You've gone to the left or to the right, and you lost your most important prize, your most important calling. It's not a political one, folks. What's out there for us? Really? What's out there for us who know Jesus Christ? Stay on track today. God bless you. Check in, will you, at Hackberry House of Chosun website here at sermonaudio.com. Check in every once in a while. See what I'm doing. And very soon we'll try to finish up this message by C.T. Studd, if you can handle any more. I don't know that I can. This is tough stuff. It ought to be normal for a true soldier, right? Ought to be normal. We'll talk to you soon. Bye-bye.